This reading is taken from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thank you, Iris. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that the words that I will speak, that Dave speaks, will be directly from you. Father God, this morning we come, yes, with tons of anxiety. Anxiety about our own lives, anxiety about our country, anxiety about the world. We feel insecure. Father, this morning grant that the words and the songs and everything, every aspect of our worship will lead us to that point where we will realize we have such a great hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen. The past. The past is a very strange area of human experience. There are bad memories which we would like to forget, which tend to turn up in our nightmares. There are wonderful memories that we would love to keep having in our dreams. And sometimes those memories become better than reality, and we go on and on about the good old days. And we forget and ignore the not so good old days. If you have a memory as poor as mine, you haven't got any memories anyway, so there's nothing to remember. But we can't go any further back in the past than in the beginning, which Iris read to us. There in the beginning is the Word, which for us signifies Jesus Christ, the source of all life. My absolutely best Bible commentator was a Scotsman called William Barclay, who wrote about the first two verses of John 1. So right at the beginning of his gospel, John lays it down that in Jesus and in Jesus alone, there is perfectly revealed to men all that God always was, and always will be, and all that God feels toward and desires of men. Way back in the late 15th century, Zwingli, one of the forefathers of Baptist thinking, in an effort to encourage the reading of the scriptures, wrote, The Bible is not about what God has done in the past, but what he does here and now. Now, the two of us this morning are going to prove him wrong, because we're going to attempt, as we've heard, to look at the past, the present, and the future. So, beginning at the beginning, constantly throughout the Old Testament, God reminds his people Israel to remember their past. And in particular, the exodus from Egypt and the journey to the promised land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 8, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert for these 40 years. Psalm 105, remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. The whole of Psalm 136, which has that chorus, his love endures forever, after every verse, narrates the whole saga of the escape from Egypt. And finally, in Isaiah 46, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. At around the 6th century BC, when taken into exile in Babylon, the captives longed for a repeat of that exercise, to return to Jerusalem. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? When the Puritans sailed on the Mayflower, they left their persecution in England, their Egypt, crossed the desert, their Atlantic, to the promised land of New Canaan, where one day a man would be the president-elect. They didn't know that at the time. A preacher, John Winthrop, on another ship called the Arbella, encouraged his fellow passengers that America was Israel, and they would succeed like the ancient Israelites if they kept the Lord's commandments, but would perish if they were disobedient. For American African slaves, America was their Egypt. They wrote down their hopes of exodus in Negro spirituals, and I promise I won't sing. When Israel was in Egypt's land, oh, let my people go. Oppressed so hard they could not stand, oh, let my people go. Oh, go down, Moses, way down to Egypt's land. And tell old Pharaoh, well done. In the New Testament, there is a simple command to remember the past. Do this in remembrance of me. Each month at the communion table, we look back to the death and resurrection of Christ as the source of our salvation. More simply, in 2 Timothy 2, Paul says in three words, remember Jesus Christ. Perhaps that should be our mantra for 2017. Remember Jesus Christ. There is a place for remembering the good times and the bad times. Such an exercise should draw us closer to God as we recall how good he has been to us, even in the worst of times. Remember Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name.
I'm going to read verses 1 to 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Could you just turn to the person next to you and just tell them that they look cute? Could you just do that now, please? Thank you. I've got a load of... I've got a load of baby pictures at home. And, yeah, they took pictures in my day. Yeah. No, black and white, though. And, when people see them, they say, oh, you used to look so cute. Oh, David, your little cheeks there. You look so cute with your mop of hair. I can't remember the last time I was able to do that. But, you know, when you get older and you look at those photographs, you realize how cute you actually looked at one stage or another. If you ever come to our house, in our middle room are our wedding photos. And when people look at them, they often say to Vivian, Vivian, who was your first husband? Oh, cheeky so-and-sos. He looks really cute. Nothing like the chap you've got now. Bless. When we came into the world, I suppose God thought in the beginning, gosh, don't they look really cute? I just got a granddaughter, as you all know. And she is really cute until she cries. She's really cute. And I look at her and I can see her mom. And I can see her grandmom. And I can see a great grandmom staring back at me, which kind of means I have to really behave. In Ephesians, God, right at the beginning, God made us and told us it was good. In Genesis, God made us and said we were good. But by the time we're getting to Ephesians, we realize that we're so far away from God that God has to bring in his rescue plan. We're no longer looking cute. We're kind of walking around like zombies who don't know who we're following. Before we come to Christ, we're like those who walk around in the world not quite knowing our purpose. And God sends his son into the world so that he can make us into his handiwork. We once were far off. We deserved God's wrath. But in the present, when we give ourselves to the Lord, he places us on a rock, which is himself, that cannot be shaken no matter what's going on. Oh, 2016 Brexit vote. Oh, what a bad day. Oh, I don't know how you voted, but We're in it now. We've got to make it work. We've got to make it work in 2017. But, do you know, I don't normally face any kind of racial problems, partly because people just take one look at me and think, better not start with him. Yeah, we're in Lake District, and somebody shouted out from a monument in Kirby Lonsdale. Anybody know where that is? It's got this hexagonal ancient building. And somebody shouted out something. It wasn't the worst thing I've ever heard. But I thought, you're incredibly brave from behind that building. And Vivian wanted to go across and kill them. And because, you know, my wife's nice and mild-mannered. And I said, Vivian, if that's the worst they could come up with, that's quite clever, really. Let's just leave it. Let's just go about our business. Without God's standards in our lives, without God in our life, we drift around catching all kinds of winds and saying all kinds of things and get lost in our old pattern of behavior. But in the present, we stand on a rock, which means no matter what comes at us, we will not be shaken. So there we are. In the present, for those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are standing on this rock. Jesus, when he came back from the dead, it says in Scripture that all the graves opened up in Jerusalem and all the dead people came out of the graves. Now me, I would have thought, great, and I would have been legging it out of Jerusalem as quickly as possible, waving to the dead people behind me. But there's got to be something about those dead people. They once were dead and now they're alive. So when they came back, do you think when they came back, they started swearing like troopers and went down a pub and got wasted and went down to drug dealers and got their drugs? Do you think they did any of that? No, because they'd been in heaven. They'd come back from heaven and now they were going to tell everybody about the experience that they had because they'd been with Jesus up in heaven. They're going to tell everybody. This place where we were was so amazing. Where we're here on earth is going to completely transform the way we live. Bill Hybels was once doing an interview for the one of the big American newspapers. And he explained the gospel to this newsreader, this reporter. And the reporter said, if I believe that God was doing all of that in me now, I would tell everybody I know about it. That was the lead writer within the New York Times. And he said, yes, basically, that's what we tell our people to do. In the present, we tell them. Because God has done so much great stuff in our lives and has transformed us in the present. We knew what we used to be before. We know what he saved us to now. We kind of know where we're going in the future. But that's David's next bit. We know where we're going in the future, what the future holds for us. But in the present, we want to tell as many people as we possibly can what God has done for us. In this Ephesians reading, verse 10, we are the handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has prepared something for us to do. Now that word, the Greek word, I don't know much Greek, but I'm going to impress you with a little bit I do know. Guess what the Greek word poema means? What do you think it means? Poema. It's almost as easy as it sounds. Poem. Whoever said poem? If I had my chocolates, you'd have got one, but I've eaten them all now. It's Christmas after all. It means poem. That word handicraft means poem. It means we are God's masterpiece. We are sculpted in such a way that God has made us amazing. He's transformed us from what we used to be. And in the present, he's made us into something really beautiful to take us onto something that's even more glorious. Poema. Could you turn to the person next to you and say, you are God's poem? Go on, say, poem. You know, this poem is like the words of a hymn. It's like the words of a hymn. It runs to the same tune, but each poem, each verse is different, but it runs to the same tune. We're not all called to do the same things or be the same person, but we're kind of running to the same tune. You're not all called to be encouragers or to serve in the kitchen or to do the collection or to go out into the streets and tell people. But some of us are called to encourage. Some of us are called to serve in different ways. It's like the different verses of a hymn. When you put it all together, it makes a magnificent statement and paints a tremendous picture of what God is like. Come, let us sing of a wonderful love. Jesus is seeking the wanderers yet. Beautiful hymn that tells us the different things that are going on. And each one of us is crafted in such a way that we bring a different part of God's grace and God's gospel to people through the way that we serve him, through the way that we love him. We don't all like the same kinds of music. This morning at 7 o'clock, I was there with Hillsong. And then 1 minute later, I stopped because I got quite tired. I love it though. I love it. Next moment, I'm there in a quiet prayer talking to God. I love it. We're not all the same. We're all slightly different, but we're working to the same tune that is Jesus. I want to announce to you that we're all part of the same song. We're all part of the same poem. We're all part of the same masterpiece. We're all part of God's handiwork. Whatever the vision and the mission of this church is, we're all walking to it in different ways. Now, there are times when Satan will come in and discourage us. And in the present, he'll take us off track. And we'll do things that we don't want to do. We all sin. Gosh, even I sin. I know you find that hard to believe. But even I sin. But in the person of Jesus, the rock on which we stand, in the present we have a firm foundation. No matter what goes on, and even if 2017 turns out to be an even crazier year than 2016, and if President Trump turns out to be even crazier than I think he's going to be, God is the rock on which we stand in the present, shaping us, molding us, changing us, composing us to be part of his masterpiece. So the question I need to ask you is, in 2017, how are you going to demonstrate that you are a masterpiece that belongs to God? We had one lovely lady up the road in Small Heath. Her name is Edna Butler. She used to play at lots of ladies' meetings. Methodist Church, Baptist Church, all over the shop. She must have been at least 80 when I got there. And within a few years, she was housebound, and I used to go around and give her communion. And the other sisters would come and bring her fish and chips, because it would be fish and chips and then communion. Of course, I'd help her eat her fish and chips, because it's really good for her to learn to share. So, and she used to say to me, David, or Pastor Dave, as they used to call me there, Pastor Dave, on the first day of every month, I don't do much, but on the first day of every month, I give my life once again to the Lord. I've been doing it for the last 80 years. And that way, I just make myself right with God. I can't do much. She can't do much. She's played at every women's meeting that she could possibly play at, using her gifts. And when she couldn't see the music anymore, she just played from memory. She's the gentlest, sweetest person you could ever wish to meet. No song and dance about her. She just faithfully served. But I learned something from her that day. And when I remember, and today is the first, I just rededicate myself to following Jesus. So before I let David come back up here again, let's just do that right here in the present, right now. If you're in agreement with me after I pray this prayer, just say amen. Heavenly Father, we have served you faithfully or as best we can over a number of years. And Lord, we just want to take this opportunity at the beginning of the year to rededicate ourselves to you in the present. Lord, whatever you call us to do, Lord, however you call us to serve, it might be in the most humblest of circumstances. It might be way beyond our comfort zone. But Lord, we rededicate ourselves to serving you and ask that you would give us the strength we need, the wisdom we need, the power we need to serve you. You are our Lord. You are our King. And Lord, we just want to do what you ask us to do. Take our lives once again and use them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have a confidence in God in the present that whatever he does, whatever the world does, we will not be shaken.
Our third reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 9 to 18. I, John, your brother, and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that was ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive for ever and ever. I hold the keys to death and Hades. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Sony. I think we should have a round of applause for the music department, for our readers, for the sound and light developers at the back, and for our stewards, one of which is Danny sitting right outside, yeah, and he's waving. Now it might help, it's entirely up to you, but it might help in the next few moments if you want to close your eyes, it's entirely up to you, but if you want to just ignore your surroundings. If you can do that with your eyes open, that's fine. But just ignore where you are. Come with me to the beautiful Greek island of Patmos. We just got off the boat. We're just going up through the harbour, through the market. Green, green grass. Somebody here thinks it's a bit like the West Indies. but green, green grass, and beyond the shimmering blue light of the sea. Now, I'm afraid we've got to, well, I'll take the bus, but if you want to, you can walk up the hill there. Now, I want you to ignore, there's a massive monastery on top. Ignore that. We're not going there. We're not Greek Orthodox. No, we're not going there. We've got to go halfway up the hill. You just see through the trees there. We've just got to go halfway because we're going to the cave of the apocalypse. Okay. Oh, here's the entrance. Okay, ignore the tourist shop. Let's get past it. Now, we're going down these steps. They're very steep. I managed to slip, but we go down these steps. The sun is very hot. It's white heat. But then we're into this. So adjust your eyes, because we're going into the gloom of this cave. Now get your eyes right, because you've just had the glare of the sun, and now just walk into this cool. It's been turned into an Orthodox chapel, but it's beautiful. It's very quiet. The guide points out that, see that, that's the actual crack in the rock where God spoke to create the book of Revelation. Notice the stone slab over there where John used to sleep. And try and imagine him in his exiled state. Now, before they built this chapel on the side here, here was the opening to the cave, so he could look straight out to the beauty of the green and the blue of the sea. He'd known the exhilaration of being with Jesus for 3 years. He'd experienced the dramatic events around the death and resurrection of his Saviour and Lord. He'd witnessed the Pentecost and participated in the ups and downs of the early church in Jerusalem. He'd done his very best as a pastor in Ephesus. And now what? Exile. The Roman Empire, as strong as ever, laying waste to any remaining semblance of a Christian presence in the Middle East. Surely, surely, the second coming of Christ must be due any minute now to bring an end to this misery. And what good could John do, stuck away on a small, sparsely populated island, an unknown in his final years? Oh, for the good old days. At his lowest. And at this point, the Son of Man appears. And what a stunning vision. So overwhelming that John fell at his feet as though dead. Yet this figure is no warmongering killer machine. That same hand, the right hand, is placed on him. And he said, "Don't be afraid. I am the living one. I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Don't be afraid." That is the message of the future, an almighty, omnipotent Saviour and Lord who says, "Do not be afraid." And oh, he adds, "While I have your attention, I have 7 emails I want you to get out to my brothers and sisters in the Middle East concerning their future." This vision of an active, involved, ever-present, triumphant Christ, it is just what the fearful failing, persecuted church need it when staring in the face of possible extinction? I'm sure if David Attenborough were here, he would tell you that of the big cats, there are only 7,100 cheetahs left in the world. Now, if someone lets the cheetahs know, then I'm sure they'd be pretty worried as they run towards extinction. John has even worse fears for the future of Christianity. I must have prayed daily, come, Lord Jesus. And yet here he is with him in this rocky outcrop. Many times in the Bible, receivers of visions collapse or are distinctly terrified. Daniel on one occasion was so unwell after a vision that he lay on his bed and took several days to recover. So too with John. I fell at his feet as though dead. This was a big deal. And what a vision. John would be familiar with the imagery of Daniel and Ezekiel and would be well aware of the significance of each detail. The seven golden lampstands. Zechariah 4, I saw a candlestick all of gold with a bowl on top of it and seven lamps on it, representing in this case the seven churches that Tony read about. A figure like a son of man. Straight back to Daniel 7. One like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. In biblical shorthand, this figure is the Messiah himself. The robe down to the feet with a golden sash. The garb of both a priest and a king, and the golden sash representing, as in Daniel 10, a messenger from God. So the risen Christ is here identified in his clothing as a priest, a king, and a divine messenger, or more simply, prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, the one who brings us the truth about God. Priest, the one who enables us to enter into the presence of God. And king, again quoting Daniel 7, whose kingdom will never be destroyed. The head and hair as white as snow, the white of eternity and truth, the exact description of the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7. Remember Isaiah, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. His eyes like blazing fire. In Daniel 10, eyes like flaming torches. Look into the eyes of Jesus and you will never be the same again. Look into the eyes of Jesus and you will never be the same again. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, and he went outside and he wept bitterly. His feet like beaten grass, beaten grass, beaten brass, as if it had been refined by fire. Daniel 10, his feet were like burnished bronze, strength and faithfulness. His voice, like the sound of rushing waters, a description of God in Ezekiel. As he looked out of the cave, John was used to the roar of the Aegean Sea crashing on the shores of little Patmos Island on a bad day. Seven stars in his right hand, control of the galaxies. God in the book of Job, referring to the celestial stars known at the time, asks, can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of heaven? And notice again, this is the same right hand that can control the universe that's placed on John with comfort and reassurance. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Isaiah this time, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. Hebrews 4, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. His face as the shining sun in its strength. Was this for John a memory of the transfiguration when John says Jesus' face shone like the sun? John's reaction, I fell at his feet as though dead. Remember the first calling of the disciples. Jesus told them to let down their nets after a fruitless night. When their nets broke because of the weight of fish, Simon fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. The result of meeting Jesus is that our questions stop, our doubts disappear, and we realize our spiritual poverty and need. And it's then he can say, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. In Isaiah 44, God says, I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. John is in the presence of Almighty God, who says, do not be afraid. In his time, the world had gone to rack and ruin. And this figure says, I am the first and the last. The world today has gone to rack and ruin. There is no hope. We're all doomed. No! No, and again I say unto you, brothers and sisters in Christ, no! We have a Saviour God who is above all and in all, and yet is able to satisfy the needs of an individual at the same time as running the universe. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember your status on the rock of salvation. And the message for the future, three words. Whoops, four words. Do not be afraid. If you want to do the exercise sometime, look through the number of times that Jesus said, in all sorts of dreadful settings, do not be afraid.